Words that really struck a chord in my heart was, it says, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. What's the work at his hands that they're focusing on there? But the work of his hands is us, right? How he's conforming us to his likeness, you know, the image of Christ. And, you know, we're not talking about circumstances and things that are happening in the world, but just what is the Holy Spirit doing in us and through us? And that's what our focus is going to be on tonight as we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about how we are, we come to know Christ, right? We said that there's three levels of salvation or three levels of redemption. The first level is when we're born again, right? The Holy Spirit is the facilitator of us being born again. He comes by or alongside of us and says, you know, hey, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he knows our heart, that we're ready to accept Christ, right? And then when the moment we accept Christ, we have fulfilled the new covenant, right? The deal that God made, that through the death of his Son, that we could come to know him, that we'd be forgiven of our sins, and that we'd have right standing with God. As soon as we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that completes the deal, right? So God did his part by Jesus being on the cross, and we do our part by exercising the gift of faith and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's that first level of redemption. Second level of redemption is we continue to work out our salvation, right, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we're conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then also he will give us the gifts of the Spirit. All right, and we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit tonight, which is something that he produces in us through his divine nature. And this is something that only he can do through us being conformed to his image. And then next week, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit is something that he gives to people, something that we don't deserve. And we've seen in the naughty church, the Corinthians church, it certainly isn't something that you earn. It's something that he gives you as a gift, and then he entrusts that you'll use it for his glory and for his purposes. So those are the conforming works of the Holy Spirit. And then as we're taken up to heaven and we come back and rule and reign with Christ, we'll come back at the second coming, if you will. And then at the second coming, we will receive our glorified bodies, and that's the final work of redemption. All right, so three phases of redemption, if you will, being born again, being conformed to Christ, and then when we return or taken up in the air at the rapture to meet Christ at the second coming, which could happen any day, then we receive our glorified bodies, and that completes the work of redemption. And the good news is that he is faithful to complete all three phases of that work in us. Amen? All right, so let's take a look at John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 21 through 29. And that's on page 954. And so we're going to cover that, and we're going to continue into reading point two. You remember last week we started reading point. We read point one, which is on the next page. We read point one. We're going to continue into point two. But I'm going to go ahead and read the verses that we need to focus on tonight. So if we look at John 14, 21 through 29, and it says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe." All right, so let's go ahead and turn the page. Let's take a look at the reading track that we started last week on page 956. It says, "How the Holy Spirit Works in Our Lives." And we were on track point two. And it says, "He comes into our lives when we turn to Christ," or in, E-N, or we say I-N, in. It says, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and invite Him into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence, so to speak. First, He starts the process of salvation in our heart. Jesus said, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit." John 3:5. Second, He assures us that we have done the right thing. Scripture says, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Romans 8:16. Now He can begin changing us from the inside out and develop the new nature within us. And you know, there's nobody that knows our nature better than Jesus Christ, right? I mean, His Holy Spirit knows our spirit better than we do. In fact, He knows our heart better than we do. And in fact, before we come to know the Lord, the Bible says that our hearts are exceedingly deceitful and exceedingly wicked. So before we come to know Christ, we really don't even know what we think we know, right? Because we don't even know our heart. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we're doing good things. We think we're helping mankind. And you know what we're doing? Vanity. As Solomon says, it's all vanity unless you live your life for the Lord or in God's power. All right? So that's the bottom line. So it's very important for us to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how He indwells in us and what He does in our lives, so that way we can have that loving relationship that Jesus Christ desires to have. The more we know about our betrothed, right? We said that we're the bride of Christ as the church. And the more we know our betrothed or our fiancé, the better we will come to understand Him, the better we can then ourselves be conformed to His image, right? So that's why this lesson is important. You know, since He knows us so well, what's interesting is in John 14:1, and you don't have to turn back to that, He started off by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in Me and trust in God." Well, what does He say in John 14:27? You know, almost all the way through the chapter, all the way through that chapter, what's one of the final things He says? He says, "Don't be afraid." So don't be troubled or afraid. Well, why did Jesus know that we were going to be troubled or afraid? Well, He lived in a human body and He knew our weaknesses, right? You remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He tell the disciples who He had asked, you know, to pray for Him? He says, "You need to be in prayer so that you won't be tempted, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, Christ knew the flesh was weak. We also seen in Luke 22:43 that as Jesus was praying and He said, "But Lord, take this cup from me. You know, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done." An angel came and strengthened Him during that prayer. Well, you know what? We have something even better than an angel to strengthen us. We have Jesus Christ Himself indwelling in us and strengthening us. And that's why later in John, we see that He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you My Holy Spirit to encourage you, to instruct you, to comfort you, to protect you, to secure you. Remember last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit is Christ's engagement ring to us. And that engagement ring is a seal saying nobody can touch us, we're His. And it's also a guarantee or a deposit, if you will, that He's going to come back. Amen? All right. Now, also in John chapters 11, 12, and 13, and I have the references if you want them, Jesus says, or it refers to Jesus as being troubled or very troubled. So Jesus knew that we would be troubled, we would be afraid, if you will, because He in the flesh also was troubled. So He knows that we will be afraid when He leaves, and He was here to protect us until He left, so He needed to send the Comforter or the Advocate to indwell in us, to reserve us for himself as his bride. And he says then that I will come back for you and I will not leave you as orphans. So we also learn that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Correct? That was in John 14:6. So he's the way and the truth, and we looked at those for like over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We looked how he was the way. We come to know God the Father through Jesus. We know he's the truth because everything in here that he says is true, and everything that he's ever promised us is going to come true. And that if we trust in him and live in that truth, he is faithful. What we're going to learn about tonight is the life that he wants us to live, because he says he is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what is that life? That life is our life becoming his life. In other words, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? That's what it's all about. And that's why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so important. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and living the life that God desires us to live, or the Spirit of Christ desires us to live, we will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, brotherly kindness, there's goodness, godliness. All the things that are virtues of God are produced in us because we're first given the mind of Christ so that we can start making decisions to do the will of God. And then we start doing the will of God. And when we do the will of God, our life produces fruit that glorifies him. All right? Therefore, trust, love, and peace. And as we read this, we've seen trust or faith talked about in John 21 through 29. He says, if you trust in me, if you will love me, and when you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and when you obey my commandments, you will have peace. These are all foundational elements of our faith. We are to love Christ. Well, first, we're to trust Christ. We're to trust in God. We're to love Christ. And when we love Christ and trust in God, we will have the peace that he desires us to have. And this is facilitated through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So these are said to be the first fruits of the Spirit. As soon as you come to know Christ, you begin having those fruits of the Spirit. Faith or trust, love, and the peace that's brought about through that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And the whole relationship that we have with Christ is what's going to determine how mature we become or how quickly we become conformed to the to Christ's image. All right, so as we enter into a loving relationship with Jesus and we love him and we follow his commandments, in other words, life's instruction manual, then we will be built up, if you will, and conformed further into his image. And therefore, we'll love him more, we'll trust him more, and we'll have more peace in our lives. So it's a never-ending process, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, if you will, his self-fulfilling prophecy for our lives. So he is engaged to us as he left the Holy Spirit to us as his engagement ring. The question is he's, well, actually what he's asking us to do is demonstrate and prove that we're engaged to him and engaged with him. And how does he do that? But by asking us to obey his commandments. All right? When we obey his commandments, then and only then are we going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And he says, we shall know them by their fruits. Not by what they say, but we'll know them by their fruits. Well, we are only going to produce fruits when we obey his commandments. Just as he talked about in the verses we read, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. You know, it would be nice if it was just, as we've talked about before, if it was just a one-time decision. Yes, I love Christ. We make that decision and then we never have to worry about it again. Well, in a sense, you don't have to worry about it because his love endures forever, which we're going to look at. But every day we have to make free will choices and free will decisions to either walk in the Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit is guiding us and counseling us to do, or to walk in the flesh. All right? And when we walk in the flesh, it basically becomes counterproductive and slows us down if you will, in the maturation process. And sometimes we even got to make up for lost ground. But, you know, God is always faithful. He dusts us off, puts us back on the path, and gets us headed right back. You know, he picks us up and takes off right where he left us, right? Or where we left him, because he never leaves us, right? But, you know, so if you think God is a... My wife and I talk about this all the time. So, you know, if you don't feel like God is close to you, guess who moved? It wasn't him, right? It was you making that fleshly decision, not, you know, the godly decision that he was prompting you to do. Or if you haven't been in the Word, or you haven't been, you know, in prayer or whatever, you say, well, I just don't feel God is close to me. Well, there's a reason for that. All right, amen. All right, how we are initially conformed to Christ's image is through his righteousness and by establishing that intimate relationship with him. And that is as facilitated and instructed by the Holy Spirit. This intimate relationship with Christ is by his Spirit communing with our spirit, just as the commentary talked about, right? He gives us his Spirit and it communes with our spirit. And God's Spirit works in us to change us into the likeness of Christ when we truly love him and have faith in him. And that's as stated in Ephesians 4:13. It says, this will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, last week we talked about what was the standard that God used in order for our sins to be forgiven. What was the level of righteousness that we had to attain to? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Well, how can we possibly attain to that? Well, by his grace and through faith, both of which were gifts from him. Right? That's why it's grace. We didn't deserve it. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us the gift of grace and gave us the gift of faith so that we could have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives by accepting Christ, completing that new covenant deal. Remember also that it is the knowledge of Jesus that is what enables us to live a life that he desires. And in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. So his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that we're lacking. And how does he give that to us? Through our knowledge of him. How do we get that knowledge? By reading his living word and his Holy Spirit instructing us in that word. And then we apply it to our lives, and guess what? We not only hear it, but we're doers of the word, and then we experience it. So that builds us up in faith, builds us up in love, builds us up in peace, if you will, and therefore we will not be afraid. And our hearts will not be troubled because regardless of the circumstances, guess what? We got something to hang on to. We got Jesus Christ and the promises of Jesus Christ, as well as his reassurance through everything he's done in our life. So Jesus is the full treasure of knowledge and wisdom. Or as it says in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, he hides them so good that he gives us the treasure map and a guide, the Holy Spirit, to go dig that treasure, right? And how many of you, well, I bet there isn't anyone here that's been born again that hasn't mined a few nuggets of treasure out of his word, right? Passages that you may have read a dozen times, you read it, and boom, there's a new nugget, a new chunk of gold, if you will, or a new level of understanding that you never seen before. Well, that's that treasure that he has for us, because he meets us wherever we are in the beginning, you know, however we are. Then as we conform to Christ, he allows us to understand more. He allows us to participate more. And therefore, we're able to understand more and participate more. And we continue. It's a continual process of being conformed into his image. All right, so it's not anything that's ever going to end while we're alive. Now, I don't know about eternity. Pastor Dave may know about that, but I don't. Right. Further, it's not like this was by luck or chance or happenstance that it was given to us. It says in the Word that God predestined us as individuals, for his purpose. And that purpose was to conform us to the image of his Son. All right, so this isn't something that you just happened upon. This was something that was predestined before the beginning of time. And that this is Romans 8:29 through 31. It says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Hey, we're brothers and sisters. We call each other brothers and sisters. Why do we do that? Because we are brothers and sisters in and of Christ. He was the firstborn. There's many more of us to come. And our goal, if you will, our desire is to bring in as many brothers and sisters that we possibly can by sharing the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Amen. So if you are ever afraid, you're ever concerned about what's going on in your life, if you're ever, just at wit's end, just remember that. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? No one. Not the gate of hells, not the demons, not anything can touch us because we belong to Jesus Christ as he indwells in us. When we see the divine ideal for man in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then changes us from glory to glory into that same image. He says he's given us the glory of God. Well, that glory of God is being able to see him unveiled through the truth that's revealed to us in the Word through the Holy Spirit. And I reference 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. It says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." Now, what they're referring to there is those of us who have been unveiled. What he's talking about is we've been unveiled because we are no longer bound to the law or the old the Ten Commandments, if you will, or the law of Moses. Remember when Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments? He seen the Shekinah glory of God, just the passing of the Shekinah glory of God as he sat between the cracks of the rocks, right? And he come down and his face was glowing. Right? And he put on a veil. And why did he put on the veil? Does anybody remember?
Because he was so brilliant from what he had seen, they couldn't look at him.
Yes, but you know what the other reason was?
They didn't want it to go away. He didn't
want to show that it was fading. So he put on the veil to hide that it was fading. So it was like, so the law, even in, so that just shows how incomplete the law of Moses was. But we don't have that veil because the glory that indwells in us never fades. It never goes away. It's with us for eternity. Amen? Because we have the Shekinah glory of God living within us. And we need to live our lives as that, as sons and daughters of the King. Right? And waiting for our betrothed who died for us on the cross. So, we have to see Christ with an open or unveiled face. A face that is not blinded to the truth. And the only way we can do that is through the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is instruct us in the truth. We therefore have his light stored in fragile clay jars. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. It says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." So we're not looking at the face of Moses and the waning glory, but we're looking right into the face of God himself, Jesus Christ. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." And again, this great treasure is the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what he continues to do in our lives. And this, we are fragile clay jars. That's why all throughout John 14, he says, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Because I know how fragile that earthen vessel is. Because I dwelt in one. Now I am indwelling in your earthen temple. Because our bodies are the temple of God. Right? With the Holy Spirit, you know, being indwelt there. So he's strengthening us from the inside out. So when the pressures of the world come upon us, we can't be corrupted because he more than equalizes that pressure. He overcomes that pressure to where we're overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's not just that we're equalized with the world, but we're overflowing with his living water. We can only see Christ in the Word or through the Word. And we need the Spirit to make the Word alive to our hearts. And what I mean by that is we can't physically see Christ. We can certainly see what Christ has done in our lives. And we certainly hear from him from time to time, that small, still voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. But the way we truly see Christ illustrated is through his living Word. And, you know, that's what we really need to focus on. Because it says, through these very great and precious promises, we are able to participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What are those very great and precious promises? It's everything that's contained in this life's instruction manual, the Bible. And when we follow or obey his commandments as he asked us to do in John chapter 14, 21 through 29, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. When we obey him, then, you know, we are participating in his divine nature. All right? His nature literally begins to become our nature. All right? A nature is something you don't have to think about. You know, we're going to see here in a few minutes, we're given the mind of Christ, as I talked about earlier too, so we can start making decisions based on what we know the will of God is, because he instructs us in his word and he gives us that small still voice. And then we start making godly decisions. But when we start doing the will of God, that's when we have the nature, his divine nature. We don't even have to think about it. It happens. And that's when the fruit is produced. It's grown as in a garden, not produced by us. Like widgets in a factory. It's nothing that we can do through our own strength or through our own knowledge or through our own efforts. It can only be done by the loving, growing, intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit that indwells in us. All right, and again, those, you know, the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, I should say, you know, love, perseverance, patience. Patience, kindness, godliness, goodness. Those aren't things that we would normally produce. Why? Because our heart, our nature is deceitfully wicked. I should say our nature is our heart is exceedingly deceitful and exceedingly wicked or evil. So we could never produce that from our own strength or our own will. It can only be produced through God's will. So therefore, we are able to escape the corruption in the world because through his living word, our life is transformed by his nature into his life, the life that he desires for us. So we will have the life through Jesus Christ. Everybody follow me so far? Okay, and when we have the life of Christ, we will then be a living sacrifice. As it talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it talks about here in this song, shout to the Lord. It says, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. That's a line in this song. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we should do. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Not with just the fruits of our lips, but the fruit of our entire being. the fruit of our entire life. That's why I used to say, you know, ministry is my life. Well, that's before I knew Christ totally. And now I know, you know, that my life is my ministry. It's not ministry is my life, but my life is my ministry. Because everything I do should be for, through, and to God and for His purposes. And His purposes is to glorify Him. So that's what He desires. Now, you know, is it hard to do consistently? Well, when we let that flesh creep back in, right? Because there's no status quo with our growth in God. You know, you can't just like take a break. Because if we're not moving forward, we're going to be moving backward because, again, we have a light, His light, trapped in an earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel is just waiting to reclaim, you know, any progress that we've made. All right? That's why some days we can go through and we'll have all kinds of fruit of the Spirit, if you will. We'll be blessing people with our lives and that kind of thing. The next day, we'll be down, we'll be depressed, we'll be feeling sorry for ourselves because we have to wrestle with this flesh every day. But He knows that. But He's faithful to complete the work that He started in us. All right? He goes on to say, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's what I mean by getting the mind of Christ. He starts by changing the way we think. We can't do the will of God until we realize what is His will. And He does that through the knowledge that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So He's going to change our minds. We're going to start thinking like Him. We become children of God through Christ, and we are then given the mind of Christ in order to do the will of God. He doesn't do it just because He loves us, although He does love us. He does it so that God will be glorified by us doing His will in our lives. We become sons of God not through any righteousness of our own, as we've seen, but only through faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ imputed righteousness in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says when that happens, we can now understand the deep things of God because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth in our lives. And we're given the mind of Christ through that. As we become more like Christ, our problems arise because of that fragile earthen vessel housing a new, live, vibrant, living spirit, the Spirit of God. And that spirit wrestles with that flesh every moment of the day. And if we're not, then we're not being conformed to Christ. Because if we're not wrestling with the flesh, then we've given in to it. Right? You know, you wrestle to keep it at bay. Right? Don't give in to it. Because we have victory in Jesus. Huh? They've been pinned. It's been pinned. It's been put down. Right? As we become, you know, further conformed, we find that our joy is growing continually more conformed to the image of Christ. And it says in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So what is going to satisfy us? What is going to comfort us? What's going to make us happy or give us joy? When we see that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. When I awake with thy likeness, I will be satisfied. And again, that was Psalm 17:15. And you know, that reinforces what we talked about when we talked about the Christmas story. Remember I said John Piper said in his missionary book that God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. Well, why is that? Well, when we're most satisfied with Him, it's because we are conformed or being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and we are satisfied with what we're doing in the will of God. Remember, we get in trouble when we're not satisfied either where God has placed us or what we're going through or what He's doing in our life. That's when we get into trouble. But if we just trust in God, regardless of the circumstances, depend on Him, have faith, He'll see us through that. And if you need strengthening, you got the Word, you got Christ above us, we got the Spirit within us, and we got the Word before us. So that's a winning combination. All we got to do is grab on to Christ, hold on to the Holy Spirit, and be in His Word. And He will nurture us. He will comfort us. He will instruct us. And you know what? He'll discipline us and correct us too. And that hurts. But you know what? You only correct and discipline the ones you love. So don't get discouraged. And then we'll have the peace that He desires. You know, we will have the peace because we are satisfied in Christ. That's when we have peace. When we feel Christ is adequate, that Christ meets all our needs, the adequacy of Christ. We realize the adequacy of Christ in our lives. There's nothing we can do or add or make it better. Only Christ can. That's when we have His peace. His divine nature continues to conform and mature us as we abide or remain in Christ. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. In order to remain in Him, John chapter 15, that's on page 954. We're going to read a few verses out of this. In order to remain in Him, we needed to first be in Him, right? So this is an indicator that, hey, we've already got an intimate relationship with Jesus. What He wants now is for us to stay in that relationship and to grow in that relationship, much like a marriage, right? We're talking about, like, for example, when you first get married, right? You know, you're all infatuated and all that, right? And then you get married and like some of that newness wears off. She uses your toothbrush or spits in the sink or you throw the towel on the floor. I don't know, Mark. What is all those things you do? Some of that newness wears off, right? But He said, don't give up, man. Remain in Me, because just like a marriage, 34 years I've been married to this woman, and I love her more today than I ever did when I first met her. And I say this every morning, so it isn't like something she hasn't heard before. You know, but it's true. And every day, you know, I love her more and more, and she loves me more. Why? Because we're growing together. We're not growing apart. We're growing together. When do you have friction? When you're growing at different speeds. So as long as you're growing together, you won't grow apart. Slow down. Speed up. Speed up. That's why I give you the sheet to study together. Hallelujah. That wasn't my plan. That was His plan. So, so He'll continue to nurture us. And how His divine nature work is literally described, or just, you know, so eloquently described in John chapter 15. Let me just go ahead and read it. It says, John 15, 1 through 4. I am the true grapevine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of Mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in Me. All right? So we must always remember that, in order to produce fruit, we have to remain in Him. Because He is going to be the body. Yeah, He's the vine. I was going to say, like He's the body. We're the body of Christ. He's the head, right? So we need to remain in Him so that we can function properly. Our life is no longer ours. It belongs to Him. So we need to remain in Him so that we can function as we're intended to now that we're spiritual beings trapped in an earthly vessel, all right? As we looked at what Jesus says in chapter 15, it becomes very clear that our heart then becomes conformed to Him. All right? And that's when His divine nature can produce fruit. Because we can't produce fruit unless it's His divine nature working in our lives. What is nature? Nature comes from our heart being conformed to His heart. We say, that's just His nature. Oh, He always reacts that way. That's just His nature. Well, God does the same thing in us. So when we produce fruit, it's because of His nature working in us, to us, and through us. All right? Also, he produces fruit in us as a product of his divine nature so that it can be multiplied. Remember we talked about this before, a product is a function of multiplication. He doesn't do this just to build us up. He does it so that we can go out and bring others to know him, and that his fruit can be multiplied through our, you know, through the work he does in us, right? Not through our efforts, but by his Spirit, right? Working in us and producing the fruit that is going to glorify him. So let's look at 5. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." So, I remember one of our first classes, Barbara and I were discussing about, you know, Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name and you will have it." And I says, "Well, as long as it's in his will." He says, "Well," he says, "ask anything." And I said, "Well, we'll get to that." Well, we're to that now. The qualification that he has, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be given to you. Because, you know, prayer is not to get God to do what we want him to do, but prayer is to bring our will in conform to his will so that he can accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not to change God's will or what he's going to do in our lives, but it's to conform our will to his so he can do what he wants in our lives so that it will glorify him. All right, that's when he gives us what we want. He delights in giving us the desires of our heart when our heart is producing or participating in his divine nature. Okay, let me go ahead and stop there. It's 8 o'clock. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. But again, what we've seen is we've seen the indwelling of the Holy Spirit conforms us to the mind of Christ. And it also, when we are conformed to the mind of Christ, we then start making godly decisions. We have what's known as wisdom, right? And a gift of the Spirit, or I shouldn't say, well, a gift of the Spirit is wisdom, but also a fruit of the Spirit is godly wisdom. And when we have that wisdom, we start being doers of the Word, not hearers only, and our hearts are transformed into the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And that's when whatever we ask for, he will give us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for blessing us with this fellowship. We thank you for us as a body of Christ, as you know, being in you and abiding in you and relying on you, and that our life is you, Father, because that's what you desire. And I ask that each and every one of us here be blessed with more fruit, Father, and be called, if you will, to be conformed. More into your image and reminded what that image is and to be motivated and to overcome the flesh and to exercise the faith that you've given us and to exercise the love that you've given us and to exercise our free will to choose you each and every moment of the day so that we can walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh and that you will be glorified and that our lives will be the living sacrifice. And that's what true spiritual worship is. Our lives being a testimony of you, through you, and for you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Next week. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Next week we're going to look at the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's basically when it comes upon us. Because there's going to be things that are given to us. You know, whether no matter where we are in our walk, those gifts will be given to us to help us continue to grow and mature as well.